Bible with me this evening and turn to the book of Ezekiel. Book of Ezekiel, chapter 37 this evening. Ezekiel, chapter 37. You can find Ezekiel 37 if you'd be so kind as to stand in respect. Amen? There's a good word. Respect of the Word of God. I don't think there's a bit thing funny about it. These two have been laughing and joking the entire service. I don't know what's going on right there in that pew, but see, she hasn't learned anything from a little girl. She used to do the same thing too. It wasn't my fault. You know. Ezekiel 37, look with me, beginning in verse 1. Are you there this evening?
Amen.
We doing well this evening?
Yeah.
Amen. Our word of God says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. It caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And he said again unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. You shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. Behold, a shaking. The bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them. The skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, and as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet in an exceeding great army. And he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, O bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy, I say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of the land of your graves. I shall put my spirit in you. And ye shall live. I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time on Sunday night, Lord God, to just once again have the opportunity to look to your word. And Father, as your spirit takes that word, Lord God, and it literally sears our hearts. And Father continues to teach. Continues to challenge, Lord, continues to guide, and Lord God, even, Lord God, in very evidence as you bring forth knowledge, Lord God, application of life. And I pray this evening, Lord God, that you would have complete liberty to work in our midst and among this room. And Father, as we always watch you do, and we see that you do, and we continue to be amazed in how you do, Lord God, we will, as always, recognize you as the power and the glory in heaven and in earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, there is going to come a day when the trumpet sounds, the power of life over death through the Spirit of the living God, initiated by the voice of Christ Jesus himself, not only calls the church us to arise, but there's going to be many bones that are, listen to me, dried up and lie motionless in the grave somewhere that begin to shake. begin to come together as bone to bone and joint to joint. And as those bones begin to rattle and that unity begins to take place, and by the power, and I don't think any one of us fully understand the sinew and the uncorrupt symbolization of flesh that is going to be placed upon those bones, and in a glorified state of being, those that sleep in Christ and have gone on before will arise with us. We know it obviously as the rapture, we call it. The Bible calls it the calling up. The calling up of the church of the living God. The Bible says we will all meet our blessed Savior in the air together. Amen? Now please understand this evening, although you may struggle with the comprehension of how that action all will take place, and maybe we don't know or we don't even possibly accept it as truth, and therefore don't necessarily believe it, but understand this as an absolute truth. What you or I believe or understand will not change the action of the sovereignty of God. It will simply determine whether or not we are included in what is one day, possibly even soon, going to happen. It's amazing, it's fascinating, the humanism that we sometimes walk with in this fleshly body. We somehow have adopted this assumption that if I don't believe something, then just because it's not truth for me, it's not truth in general. And friend, there's absolutely no truth to that. Because truth is truth, no matter what we do with it. We can either accept it, we can either believe it, we can do something with it, but whether I believe it or not, whether I do something with it or not, does not change whether or not it is truth. It is truth. And there's nothing that is ever going to alter that. And friend, it doesn't matter whether an individual believes in Jesus Christ or not. That's not what makes him God. It only determines whether or not that individual will live forever. Amen. A belief of an individual does not dictate whether or not it's truth. It simply dictates what they accept and believe. What you believe or understand will not change the action of a sovereignty in God. Again, it simply determines whether or not we get a chance to participate. Charles Spurgeon, you may have heard of him. Mm-hmm. He'd been one of those old-time preachers, Brother Tim. Mm-hmm. And he wrote in his book Around That Wicket Gate, in chapter 10, he said, "Some think it hard that there should be nothing for them but ruin if they will not believe in Jesus Christ. But if you will think for a minute, you will see that it is just and reasonable. I suppose there is no way for a man to keep his strength up except by eating. If you were to say, 'I will not eat again, I despise such an animalism,' you might go to Madeira, you might travel in all lands, supposing you lived long enough. But you would most certainly find that no climate or no exercise would avail to keep you alive if you refused to eat. Would you then complain? 'It's a hard thing that I should die because I do not believe in eating.' You see, it's not an unjust thing that if you are so foolish as to not eat, that you must die. It is precisely so with believing. 'Believe and thou shalt be saved.' If thou wilt not believe, it is no hard thing that thou shouldest be lost. It would be a strange thing indeed if that were not the case." Mr. Charles Spurgeon. You see, what we believe and accept is by no means a determination of whether the situation or action is of truth. It simply determines whether or not we believe and accept it or not. Amen. Now, Charles Spurgeon, he also identified with another powerful truth as well. Brother Robert, he identified with a powerful truth called active verb. You see, what's active verb? When Mr. Spurgeon wrote, he claimed that 98% of the people he met, including the criminals he visited in England's prisons, told him that they believed the Bible to be true. But the vast majority had never made a personal life-changing commitment to Jesus Christ. For them, believe was not an active verb, but a noun. You see, placing action to what you believe is like a scenario that is engaged in Los Angeles Police Academy. You say, how's that, preacher? Bulletproof vest. They're worn widely now by law enforcement. Yes? Bob Vernon, formerly with the Los Angeles Police Department, tells us how the department would test bulletproof vests and demonstrate to rookie officers their value by placing them on mannequins and then shooting round after round at them. They'd then check to see if any of the rounds penetrated the vest. Invariably, the vest would pass the test of flying colors. Vernon would then turn to the rookie officers and ask, so who wants to wear it now instead of the mannequin? To no surprise, there was not a great deal of eager takers. Again, I say, if the Lord returns before I see natural or accidental death here on this earth, I'm going to rise at the shout of the trumpet, and there's going to be a whole lot of rattling of dry bones within graves as they come together and rise and meet us in the air. I accept that as fact. I mean, I stand here today because you have acted, state it right, okay? I stand here today because I have acted upon that very faith. Amen. Mm-hmm. In other words, my belief has become a verb or an action rather than simply a noun that exists. Do you realize that your faith can do you no help and no benefit? Until your faith, that which you substantially feel is a substance, becomes an action that now provokes you into proving and relying upon that faith. I've asked you to pick up the book written by the major prophet Ezekiel this evening as we've read the passage of Scripture out of chapter 37. It speaks of dry bones coming together and Lord placing flesh and sinew upon them, and he breathes life into them. Now, I am of the belief this evening that much of God's word holds multiple meanings and teachings within its content. In other words, I can obtain a great deal more than just one application or lesson from the same passage of Scripture. That's what makes it inexhaustible. Amen. So if you'd be willing to share your attention with me this evening for a few moments, I'd like to take a passage of Scripture and interject a few teachable lessons by way of analogy that hopefully would help you increase your belief as a verb and therefore action to follow. I've titled it, A Beckoning by Bidding Breath and Body of the Bones. A Beckoning by Bidding Breath and Body to the Bones. Just a few interesting applications I'd ask you to consider this evening, and we'll cut you loose tonight. The first being the condition before Christ. Remember who you were and what you were before Jesus? Remember that condition before Jesus? Look at it with me in first three verses of chapter 37. Again, metaphorically. But if we can't metaphorically or by analogy apply God's word to our modern day living, then how do I allow it to help me? Amen? Verse 1 says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And please take special note to the description of the bones in verse 2. The Bible says they were very dry. When something is dry, it's many times brittle and frail, is it not? Especially if the texture that is intended to have moisture to it. If you have a substance that is intended to contain moisture and there's no moisture within it, it becomes frail, brittle. I mean, have you ever noticed your skin, how it becomes dry and flaky during the winter months? I know I deal with this a great deal. I wear leather gloves, and obviously I'd be outside working around the truck or whenever, and the snow and the wet, and you know that leather will get wet, okay? And I like a tight leather rather than those big, bulky, sloppy gloves. So, but the leather gets wet, and it literally, as it moistens, if you will, around my hands will quickly become very, very dry because the leather just sucks the moisture out of your hands while it gets wet, okay? You say, well, that don't even make sense. Listen, I can't explain to you scientifically how it happens. I'm just letting you know it does, amen? I'm living proof of it. Every winter, about midway through the winter, you come look at me and my hands will be all chapped and cut and, you know, and dry and flaky. And why? Because they're intended to have moisture. But when I put those leather gloves on wet surfaces, and mainly I think it's much of the salt, okay, from the roadway and things that obviously seep through that leather, but it sucks the moisture out of the hands. And what happens? They get very flaky. They get very, very dry. They crack and they become very sore. Why? Because they're intended to have moisture within them. Okay? Skincare companies have made a fortune off of this truth. Right? But folks, by way of analogy this evening, I would ask you to think about the condition of us spiritually before Christ. You know, before Christ happened to us. Amen? We may not want to admit it, but we were frail. We were brittle. Our spirit that dwelled within us was dry, lifeless. We had no strength within us for the trials of life because the very essence of that which provides the moisture for our life and flexibility and pliability was lacking. Amen. People have been trying to substitute and replace the moisture of the life that only Christ provides for an entire existence of mankind. Never to win. They found that there is no replacement for it. Nor will they ever. Amen. When we allow Christ to be that moisture within us, it strengthens us. It supplies what we need. And it takes away that fragility, that dryness, that deadness, that flakiness, if you will. Because listen, there's no drug, there's no alcohol, there's no sexual fantasy, there's no lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, nor the pride of life that will ever fulfill our desire for that moisture that strengthens us, replenishes us like the moisture of life of the Savior Jesus Christ and that which he provides. These bones were dry and they were frail and they were fragile. Why? Because they did not have the moisture of Christ within them. And that's exactly what God is about to show or shows and displays to Ezekiel in that valley of the dry bones. Before we were introduced to Jesus, you not only did not have it, but it would be, if you'd be honest with yourself this evening, you were constantly searching for it. Why? Because you realized you were dry, fragile, unstrengthened. Amen? We must never forget our condition before Christ. Amen. We must never forget where we came from. We must never forget how we got here. Amen. But secondly, notice, if you will, the catalyst for the change. He said the catalyst for the change. Look at verse 4. Again, he said, unto me prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Folks, do you see when these dry, lifeless bones were prophesied onto and shared the word of the Lord, that was literally the catalyst that began to revive them to life. Is that correct? Let me ask you a question. If you have experienced that moisture of life in your lifeless spirit, how did it begin for you? How did it begin for you? I'm certain that if there truly was a time when you surrendered and submitted your heart and soul to Lord Jesus Christ, it was facilitated by somebody taking the word of God and prophesying the gospel of Jesus Christ out of it onto you for his precious word. Amen? Folks, the word of God is the catalyst for eternal life. Amen? Jesus provides the eternal life. It's the Spirit of God that calls us on to the eternal life. But ladies and gentlemen, don't you ever forget, it's the precious inerrant word of God that leads us there. Amen. You know, when I am witnessing Brother Robert, often if I'm speaking with an individual and I can sense that there's a little bit of a doubt or a less of a validity concerning God's word being inerrant and God's word being God's word and not written by man, okay, well, I'll ask the question, do you believe the Bible is the word of God? And, you know, you hear people sometimes say, well, you know, I believe that I believe in God, but, you know, man wrote the Bible. Friend, listen to me tonight. If you believe man wrote the Bible and God did not breathe the words into those individuals, those scribes who wrote it, then what is it you're saved by? Because man's fallible. Man is not inerrant. Nor are there scribings or writings. Only inspired word of God inerrant is the validity and the epitome of truth. So if you can't get an individual or you have an individual who does not believe that this is the inerrant word of God, you don't stand much opportunity of leading that individual to Christ. Why? Because where is he going to learn it from? Where are they going to take the context from as truth? If you can't put your faith in that as being God's word, then what is it you're putting your faith in to be saved by God's word? Hallelujah. You understand the essence of essential need to understand and to see and to believe and to trust, that is God's living, inspired word. Without it, you have nowhere to go to from there. Amen. Once again, you say, well, I can believe it without necessarily believing that's the word of God. What is it you're believing in? Because once again, your belief is not a barometer of truth. Remember the introduction, yes? See, there's a method behind my madness, folks. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, a verse you probably know well. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's the power of God's word. And without it, one can't be saved. Why? Because what is it you're putting your trust in? And where'd you get that information from? Amen. It tells us in Psalms 109, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In 1 John 5:13, a verse we many times use as a salvation verse, these things have I written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You see, if it's not written to us and we can't accept it as truth, then what is it that we're learning from so that we can understand the truth? Amen. Neighbor, nothing can do for you what the word of God has done for you and wants to do for you. I said, nothing can do for you what the word of God has done for you and wants to do for you, but the word of God. We've lost a reverence for the word of God. We've lost a reverence for the very essence that teaches us how to find Christ or him to find us. Because listen, he wasn't lost. I was. Amen? Jesus Christ was the word manifest in the flesh, according to John 1. It says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. It tells us in verse 14, that very same chapter, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, and the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I mean, what do you think I challenge you to memorize scripture verses for? Amen. Because if you memorize them, that means you learn what to say. What they're saying, amen? Why? Because child of God, nothing can do for you what the Word of God does for you. Nothing will ever do for you what the Word of God has done for you and wants to do for you. The catalyst for the change, that change that brought that moisture of life to our dry, dead spirit, was the Word of God. That was the catalyst for it. That's where it started. I would ask many of you in the room this evening, when you came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, I would venture to say the greater majority, somebody, if they trusted the Word of God and what it said, took the Word of God and opened it for you and showed you from that Word how to become a child of the living God. Is that right? Amen. Because listen, I can stand and I can tell you something, but that's just me. I'm fallible. I make mistakes. So do you. I'm not the epitome of truth. Either are you. But I can take you to what is. Amen. And upon it, lay that foundation that brings an individual to say, listen, God said it, not man. Amen. What is it we trust in? And where do we derive that precious knowledge from? It's the catalyst for the change. We talked about the condition before Christ, the catalyst for the change. And allow me to give you this in conclusion today. You say, wow, that's pretty quick, preacher. I know, I'm working at it still. I'm working at it still. Amen. Allow me to introduce to you the concurrence for completion. I said the concurrence for completion. Look at verse 5. You still there this evening? Good, I've only been speaking for about 15, 20 minutes. I hope you're still with me. Verse 5 says, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. I use the word concurrence purposely. Brother Robert, the word concurrence means a meeting or coming together, a union or conjunction. Maybe the one thing that has brought all of this to a concurrence or a coming together is the breath of life. We know who it is that has the breath of life. We're instructed in his mighty word how to get that breath of life and an application to our life. But folks, how much do we truly think about that action when the breath of life is given? I mean, have you ever taken just a moment of time and thought about the events of or what followed when his word shares with us the times when the breath of life was given? The Bible tells us in Genesis 2, when God created mankind, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Brother E in the book of Job tells us in 33:4, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Hey, how about when the disciples were in the upper room on the resurrection evening and Jesus Christ showed up? You remember that? You remember how he delivered the gift of the Holy Ghost to them? John chapter 20 and verses 19 through 22. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now listen, here it is. And when he had so said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. That's a breath of life, friend. The same breath of life that was breathed into these dead, dry bones laying in this valley of the bones. Amen. Friend, when you accept, not just believe, you have accepted Jesus Christ in your heart, God Almighty breathed into you, your spirit, a breath of life. Why? Because your spirit was dead, friend. It needed to be revived. Quickened, the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 2. That's the breath of life, friend. Why was that necessary? Because your spirit, again, was dead in trespasses and sin. Folks, the breath of God breathing upon you, the breath of life is the concurrence that brings God to you in completion. When he breathed into you that breath of life, friend, you got every ounce of God. Now, he may not have got all of you, but I promise you, you got all of him. Amen. Our passage in Ezekiel 37 this evening lays out an amazing analogy for a common purpose that God was showing Ezekiel, and it was common purpose he wants to show us. What is that common purpose? Well, verse 6 tells us, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. To know. What? To know he is the Lord. Look at the event of it. Unfold in verses 7 through 10. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. The bones came together, bone to his bone. When I beheld, lo, the sinews of flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, O son of man, say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breath upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, and he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, stood upon their feet in an exceeding great army. Now let me just take a moment by way of analogy. Because if we can't use this to help us, then what good does it do us? Amen? Otherwise, it's just knowledge, correct? Okay. We can take that very analogy, we can take that very metaphor that God is illustrating to Ezekiel, and we can apply it for a life of salvation. We can apply it for life of dedication. Right? I want to give you a little twist and want to help us as a church tonight. There's been, as I think everybody would be willing to admit as they've seen and looked back for 3-4 months ago, if even that long, we were lacking something, yes? And because we were lacking something, we were struggling. And we may have been children of God walking from the breath of life that had breathed into us, but watch this. We had lost the spirit of that breath. Are you listening? And symbolically or analytically, we were lying in a field of dry bones. And we were contributive to the pile. Are you listening? If there's anything that God's people are losing, hey, right in the midst of churches of God, it is the Spirit that bringeth forth life to our dry bones. You see, when we get a little off track, we get a little out of sorts, and we stop focusing on that which is most important and that which is most needful, guess what happens? That moisture of life begins to bleed out of us. And before long, we're just walking dry, frail, brittle bones. Because we've lost the moisture. We've lost the moisture that feeds and lives in the spirit of us. And hence, we just exist. Before long, you start feeling things like and saying things like, oh, I just don't feel God anymore. There's just no joy anymore. There's just no energy anymore. It just doesn't seem like there's so much of a purpose anymore. Listen, the purpose was still there. The joy was still there to be had. The energy could still have been executed. But you see, because we allowed ourselves to lose the moisture that fed it and kept it moist in for operation, we have found ourselves as dry, frail, brittle bone. You tell me. You like what's going on around here in the last couple months? It's different, ain't it? The joy is coming back. People are smiling again. Hey, we're seeing not only our lives filled, but guess what? We're seeing individuals come in the doors who are searching for some same life filling as that that we've been able to enjoy. Right? God will bring them if we're ready to receive them. Are you listening? God will bring them if we're ready to receive them. But if we're just a pile of braille, fertile bone laying in a field somewhere, denying the breath of life to be breathed into us continually so that we can execute things for His will and His purpose and we get a chance to participate in it. And before long, we're just a pile of bone. When the breath of life shows up. And Mrs. Jewel, that breath of life gets inserted or blown back into some of them bones. And that moisture begins to return. Now the vision starts coming back. The joy starts exuberating again. Amen. Those bones start shaking. They start coming together in concurrence. Unity. Right? And watch, when that concurrence and that moisture is happening, the bones start shaking, and before long, guess what? They're standing back up. When they're standing back up, now they're useful again. See, God can begin to put the sinew back on. Are you catching the analogy? He can begin to put the sinew and the flesh back on the bone and make it useful again. And all it took was for us willing to receive the moisture and the breath of life to be revived. To once again return to a place where there's vision to be seen and an opportunity to be fulfilled. It'll be your own testimony. Has there been a change? Yeah. And what did it begin with? Some individuals saying, you know what? I'm going through a little self-evaluation. My heart ain't been right. And I haven't been feeding my spirit. And I've become, watch this, a little dry. A little frail. And a little brittle. But when we begin to open ourselves up and say, you know what, I need to get back into His Word. I need to allow the joy of the Christ that dwelleth within me to be visible to those around me again. Yeah. What began to happen? You know, we always use the saying, it's not rocket science. Friend, this isn't deep intellectual. This is basic simplicity. When we do what God would have us to do, God does what God will always do. When we do what God would have us to do, God will do what God always is willing to do. The last number of weeks have proven that. Amen? So I'm here to cheer you on tonight. Don't stop. We see the difference. We see what's happening. We see what's taking place. Keep moving forward. Okay? We're going to keep doing what we found once again is feeding the moisture that we were lacking. It's feeding that breath being breathed in that we were lacking. And there's a different vision tonight, isn't there? You know why? Because the focus has changed. Yeah. Amen? Let's stand this evening. A beckoning by breath, or by bidding breath, embodied to the bones. Mrs. Bowers makes her way down to the piano tonight. Listen, we talked about our condition before Christ. We talked about the catalyst for the change. We talked about the concurrence for the completion, or to the completion, and for the completion. Church, our purpose hasn't changed in the eyes of God. But sometimes our vision of the purpose does change. And kind of takes us a little bit off out of the race and on the sidelines. But when we're willing to step back into the game, and we're willing to do that which God would have us to do, and be what God would have us to be, guess what? The victories begin to come again. A beckoning by bidding breath. Embody to the bones. The piano begins to play softly tonight. Church, we're probably at one of the most monumental movements of change that we've seen in our midst. Possibly as far back as 8-10 years. Now to be full of decisions and to be full of work and effort and fortification and unity along the way. But the change is up to us. The movement is up to us. God will supply the need. He'll even supply the source if we're willing to put action to the faith. And this isn't me talking. Once again, what has shown that? What has displayed that? The Word of God says that. It's the epitome of truth. But guess what? Watch this. When we apply that epitome of truth, we see the visible evidence of it being true. Isn't that what anyone searches for? For validation? As we quest forward for what God Almighty has for us as a church body, He'll bring the need. He'll even bring the people for us to be able to and continue to reach. As long as we're willing to be prepared to receive them. We know how to do this, church. We've now proven yet again when we do it, what takes place. Our future is up to us. God builds the house. But friend, the future of it's up to us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time tonight. Yet once again, just in another application, Lord God, reverberating the powerful truth. And Lord God Almighty, what your purpose, what your intent, what the potential is of any sincere, focused, dedicated, and unified local New Testament body of believers. Lord God, bless our ecclesia this evening as we continue, Lord God, to glean the moisture into the bone. In Jesus' name, amen.